Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 18 to the end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach in sincerity. Amen. Here we are at the very last couple of paragraphs. We've seen the armor of God, and now here's the emphasis again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We looked at what prayer was last time, and now we're looking at it just once more. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that means all kinds of prayer are legitimate, whether you stand, whether you kneel, whether you're at the wheel of your car, whether you're behind your computer, you can still wing a prayer to God. It doesn't have to be audible. You don't have to be on your knees. You may be lying on your face before God, or you may be standing. You may be walking. Some people love to pray as they take a quiet walk. That's fine. Worship in all its variety. Explore the varieties. Find which suits you and develop it. If you find that you can pray best at a certain time of day, put that time aside. If you find that you can pray best when you're out with Mother Nature, take advantage of it. Prayer presses the promises of God, like Elijah on the mountain, crying to God. He pressed God's promise. And God himself, after making a promise to his people of bringing them back to the land and of planting them in their land, and that the land will become like the Garden of Eden, he says, for all this I require that my people should ask me to do it for them. I promise it for them, but I want them to ask me to keep my promise. That's the rule of God. So we cannot say, thank you, Lord, I believe it, amen. We find over and again that the best servants of God kept on pressing the promise before God, kept on pleading with God and reminding him of his promises. In Isaiah 62, we read, you that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent and give him not rest until he established Jerusalem, a praise in the earth. Unbelief is a great hindrance. So is weak faith. And we have to pray like the father of that demon-possessed boy, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If we feel that our faith is staggering, we can pray with him, help my unbelief. There are certain other hindrances too. David says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or as James puts it, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. God won't give us our greeds. He gives us our needs. He is very generous, but we have to have a legitimate need to bring before him. And certainly, if we want to use God to avenge our insults, for example, Lord, you know what he's done for me. Lord, get him good. People pray like that. And then they go on to say, I feel your presence, Lord. Praise your holy name. No, you don't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord doesn't listen to someone with a vengeful spirit. What we do say is, Lord, you know what? You know all about it. Take care of it. You know the right from wrong. You know where I've gone wrong. Forgive me. Have mercy on the other person. May they see the error of their ways. That's better. There are some reasons why our prayers are not answered immediately either. Why doesn't God answer immediately? Sometimes he does, but at other times there's a long delay. And there are various reasons for that. The book of Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred. Deferred hope can make us heart sick. Why doesn't God answer something which we so desperately want? Two reasons. We're not ready. We're not ready for the blessing. We're not spiritually in that situation where we can benefit most from it. Or the blessing is not ready for us. God has a blessing to give upon us, but as the fruit has to ripen on the tree, so God's purpose has to ripen. And at the appropriate time, he will give it to us. At the best time, he will bestow the answer that we want. Remember the father of Yohanan HaMatbil, that's Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He and his wife had prayed for so long for a son, and now they were old. He gave up praying, but God hadn't forgotten. And when the angel came to him and he said, your prayers are heard, he said, in effect, it's too late. Don't bother me already. It's too late. That was his attitude. And the angel said, God fulfills his answers in their time. And because you did not believe that God can do this, you'll be kept dumb until the child is born. And so his dumbness reminded him over the next 9 months or more that what he had seen was not just a kind of figment of the imagination. It was real. That very dumbness was a reminder to him that God is faithful and that God would do what he had promised. But sometimes you and I, we want an answer to our prayers and then we give up praying and we say, too late, but God hasn't forgotten. And God, in spite of our attitude, still answers the prayer. He doesn't say, okay, you've had it. You don't believe me? Okay, that's fine. Let's call it quits. No, if you have really asked him, and it has really been in his will, the answer will come. You can be sure of that. In spite of us, he will answer us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Wonderful to know. Here's an incentive for prayer. Offer unto God thanksgiving, Psalm 50, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So we need to hold in there, hang in there. It's very difficult for us to continue to pray for the salvation of Israel when we see so little happening. But part of our problem is we have a very localized view. Our focus is too narrow. We have to look over the whole world and see where our prayers are being answered. In Russia and in Israel and in other places, the alarm is being raised by the adversaries of the gospel because they see Jewish people in greater numbers, becoming believers. So we must look beyond our own horizon, beyond our own four corner, our own parochial vision. We must look further afield and see what God is doing worldwide. That will help us. Now the Bible says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is, of course, worship. Supplication is intercession. Intercession for ourselves and intercession for others. And high on the list is supplication for our leaders. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first letter of Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many of us pray for our government, for our prime minister, our premier, our mayor, our police, our judges? Perhaps the mess we are in is because we get the answers we deserve. If we don't pray, then we get the leaders we deserve, not the ones we need. So we need to pray more, and God can turn things around and raise the standard. We also have an example of this in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. He was a scribe, and God had sent him. God had sent him back to Jerusalem. He had a mandate from the king, a decree. Here is the book of Ezra. It's about the returning captives, not Ezra, because he hadn't gone yet. The returning captives. Darius issued a decree, verse 1. And then he says in verse 8, Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Then he tells them to pay all the needed expenses. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Lots of people are throwing mud at our leaders and rulers. We must hand it to them. They're trying to do their best, the best they know how. What we need to pray is that God will give them wisdom. Whoever they might be, whoever's up there in the higher echelons, we are not aware of the pressures under which they suffer every day. We may not agree with their policies, but the way to change things is not to indulge in name calling. It is to pray for them, that God will guide them, that they will get inspiration, because God says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wheresoever he will, like the rivers of water. That's our responsibility then, supplication. But in particular, supplication in the Spirit. That means with the help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, by his help, with his enabling. Otherwise our prayers will be mumbled and they'll be cold and dead and formal. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself helps our weaknesses. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you and I have known what it is to groan in our prayers as we have sought God for answers. Well, the Holy Spirit is helping us. And he is groaning with us and through us. Isn't it nice to know we have two heavenly intercessors at all times? One is Messiah, Yeshua, seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. He is always making intercession for us. The other one is inside our heart, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. He is praying with us and through us. Haven't you found sometimes when you've been praying, suddenly there's a breakthrough? You find your words. You were struggling before. Suddenly you're free in your spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to your rescue. Praying and supplication in the Spirit. Also, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watching. That we have to be vigilant. We have to anticipate the answer. Daddy, can I have a cookie? Says the little kid. If you don't listen, "Daddy, can I have a cookie?" "Okay, I'll give you a cookie. Just let me finish this." So Daddy finishes it. "Daddy, where's my cookie?" They can teach us, can't they? They believe in getting the answer to their requests. And they have their way of keeping us aware of the fact that they've been asking. Well, it's delightful to the parent to see that the child really believes that Daddy will do what he said, or Mommy. That for a fish, they would not give them a serpent. For bread, they will not give them a stone. For an egg, they will not give them a scorpion. And God, who gave this father heart to and mother heart to parents, has given us just a tiny infinitesimal piece of his own heart. And so we are to pray, but we're also to ask God, "Lord, I'm waiting for the answer." Yeshua said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here's how David puts it, Psalm 5. Let's look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 1 to 3. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Do you notice? My words, my meditation, my cry. Three kinds of prayer here. My words, when I'm speaking calmly and collectedly. My meditation, when I'm speaking in my heart. No voice is heard. My cry, when I'm in such anguish, I give my voice to my prayers. With tears, maybe. From a heart that is full of anguish, my cry. Three kinds of prayer here. "For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and will look up." Actually, the word that David uses when he says, "In the morning I will direct to you," he's using the language of the priests. Because God said, "When you offer sacrifices to me, you shall offer a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. You are to flay it," that is, take its fleece off it, after slaughtering it. "And then you are to offer up the fat and the blood." That meant they had to cut up the sacrifice, remove the fat, and burn it on the altar. Then they were to take the pieces and put them in order on the altar on the wood. The wood was alight, the fire was blazing. They had to get the pieces and put them in order on the altar on the burning wood. That's the language David is using here, the same verb. He says, "That's how I'm going to pray. I'm going to get all my prayer together. I'm going to collect my thoughts and then present them in an orderly fashion to God. I'm going to make a list so that I don't leave anything out. And I'm going to, in the morning, set my prayers in order before God. Item, item, item." Prayer always comes first, worship. But then comes the supplication. And David says, "I will direct it to you and I will look up. I'll give you my requests and then I'll look up to see where the answer comes from." Habakkuk said the same thing. "I will set myself upon my watchtower. I will look and see what he shall say to me when I am reproved." Because he realized that in remonstrating with God, he deserved to be pulled up a little bit. But he knew also that God heard his heart cry. So we watch, being watchful to this end. Keep watching out for the answer to your prayers. Over and again, this command has left us to watch unto prayer. Our Lord Yeshua says, "Watch, watch and pray." Before prayer, during prayer, after prayer, there are certain things, guidelines we can follow. Before prayer, remove any impediments. We have to calm ourselves before God. We have to make sure that we come with clean hands. David says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so I will encompass your altar. That means before I ever come to the altar, I must do what the priests did. They went to the big basin of water and washed their hands and their feet. Then they came to offer their sacrifice. When you and I come to pray, the Lord says, make sure there's nothing in your heart against anybody else. No bitterness, no rancor, no malice. Because that will block your prayer. Husbands and wives, this is one of the things that compels us to make peace with each other, with our spouse. Because the Bible says we are heirs together of the grace of life, and if we don't act like that, our prayers are going to be hindered. So at the end of the day, we have to turn around and say, I just have to make it up to her or to him. Otherwise, it's useless me praying. He's not going to hear me. That's quite right. So before prayer, remove the impediments. And during prayer, you will find you have a battle on your hands. Not only struggling to get through to God, but red herrings. You know what a red herring is? It's something to distract you. Oh, I forgot about the washing machine. Or, oh, I forgot to write this letter. Or, oh, I remember the verse that I was trying to think of the other day. All these distractions. The devil does everything he can to distract you and to sidetrack you. So you will find during prayer, several times during your prayers, you have to pull yourself up. Oh, my thoughts are straying. It happens in Bible discussions too. Have you noticed? You have a chavurah, you're discussing a passage of the scripture, someone throws a red herring, and off you go charging up the garden path, and you've lost track of the original focus. It happens in prayer too. So we have to be aware of this, and we have to be prepared to deal with it and pull ourselves back to what we were saying. Believe me, it doesn't get any better with age or with time. I have a battle now just as I had when I was a newborn believer. I still have to pull back these stray thoughts that come to me. Oh, what was I saying? Sorry, Lord, I got distracted. Come back and renew the focus. And after prayer, look out for the answer. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, says David in Psalm 130. And in his word do I hope. And with all perseverance, that is put in as well. God perseveres long in getting through to us. Now he says, I want you to learn perseverance in getting through to me. Sometimes he keeps us waiting. But the longer you wait, the better the answer will be. Because then he gives it to you with all the accumulated interest from waiting. If you've had to wait a long time, here you are, and here's the interest. Not just 10% either, or 5% or whatever it is. He gives it both hands generously. He so richly compensates you for having waited that you think it was worthwhile waiting for the answer. It was worth waiting for this. With all perseverance, say with Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Perseverance for and supplication for all the saints. We pray for our fellow men, but in particular, we pray for each other, for our fellow believers. Do you think the world will? No, they won't. They've got better things to do as far as they're concerned than to pray for these people who meet in a building with the windows closed when they could be outside enjoying sunshine. At the moment it's liquid sunshine, but you know, they pity us. There are people who lie in bed on Shabbat morning and they pity us going to these meetings and closing ourselves in a building and reading this old-fashioned book. And what are they reading as they lie in bed? The National Enquirer. Baby with two heads born. A man gives birth to a baby. Wow! This is the thing that wows them. Who's the unintelligent person? Well, coming back to the point, They won't pray for the believers, so we are to pray for each other. For all saints, praying for one another as involved in the same cause and in the same gospel, and for me. Now that he puts in verse 19, and for me. Even Yeshua, our Messiah, at one point said, pray with me. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray with me. My soul is so heavy even to death. Pray with me. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Yeshua needed it as man, even though he was truly God and man. As man, there was time when he needed prayer. So you and I need it, and Shaul needed it, and for me. There's nobody, however high and spiritual they might appear to be, who does not need prayer. And the only way they're not going to fall from that exalted position or that lofty place is when God's children pray for them, that God will keep them from falling, because they can involve so much in their fall. And for me, nobody is exempt. But in particular, he says, that utterance may be given to me. God promised Moses, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall say. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, and when he said, I am a man of unclean lips, a seraph took a coal from the heavenly altar and touched his lips so that he could speak God's words. Jeremiah, when he was called, he says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my lips. What we find here is over and again what the Lord Yeshua later on said to his disciples, I will give you a mouth and wisdom so that your adversaries will not be able to contradict you or to resist the truth. Utterance has to be given to us. We have to pray to God, Lord, put your words in my mouth. I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to say. Give me the right words to speak, that utterance may be given to me, but further, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldness is needed without compromise. That's not easy. At one point, Shaul was in Corinth, and it's obvious there, if we look at the account in Acts 18, that he'd had a very hard time. He'd been in Thessalonica, chased out of there. He'd come to Berea, he was chased out of there. He came to Athens, some toffee-nosed people took him up to Mars Hill, said, what is this new doctrine we've heard of you? And when he told them about Yeshua and the resurrection, they mocked, and very few believed him. They said, we'll hear you more about this matter another time. In other words, we put it on the back burner, not worthy of our attention, we clever Athenians. And then he comes to Corinth, and he finds opposition there. What does God say to him? Be not afraid, but speak, and do not hold your peace. That's what we all need at times, that encouraging word from God. He's able to give it to us in a variety of ways, a multitude of ways. I need to open my mouth boldly. We'd think that Shaul, who was a veteran in suffering, would not need any more boldness, that he was beyond fear. He had experienced so much fear, so much discouragement, that he'd learned to overcome it all. He was on the other side. No, we are human. We are human till the day we die. And till then, we all stand in desperate need of encouragement. You and I should be encouraging each other, putting new heart in each other. What a thrill it is when someone says, I know what you're going through, and I'm praying for you. I have been praying for you. I will pray for you. God helping me, I won't forget you. Our dear brother Ernest Lloyd, when I was going through a period of discouragement Every letter I got, "Dear Ellie, you are not forgotten." What heart he gave to me. And we can do so much for each other. That I may open my mouth boldly, but it's more than that. It's not just to speak, but to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is a mystery. It has profound truths. They need explanation. How can we describe colors to someone who's been born blind? How can we describe a symphony to someone who's been born deaf? You see the difficulty. And it's no easier to explain the gospel to someone who is an unbeliever. What are we going to say that will make any difference? Ezekiel spoke to the dead bones. They didn't come to life until he asked for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe on those dead bones, and then they lived. So we find we are aware of a strong sense of total helplessness when we speak to people. It goes off them like water off a duck's back. But God says, speak. He said to Ezekiel, speak to them whether they listen or whether they don't. I want you to speak with my words to them. And they will know one day there has been a prophet among them. Speak up. And God is able to take that word and do wonderful things. When I went to my brother and told him, you must be born again, I might have been a person from Mars, he didn't, for all that he understood. But God made that stick in his mind. You must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? For 9 months, he was seeking and searching. At last, he found out what it meant. And he put his trust in Messiah. So we never know. God says, my word shall not return to me void. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was an ambassador in chains. What he's saying is, if Yeshua was in my place, he would be in chains too. They would do to him what they've done to me. In fact, what people do to the ambassador, they are really doing to his superior. When the Ammonites mocked David's ambassadors, David took it personally. And the Lord Yeshua also says, he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. Ambassador in chains. So whatever you and I are going through, rejection, scorn, opposition, Yeshua is suffering with us and through us. We are suffering for him, but he is suffering with us and through us. But he asks again that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Twice he says it. Verse 19, verse 20. We need boldness. We need also that God will put the right words in our mouth. As I ought to speak. In such a way that it will honor God, that it will please him, and that it will click with the people I'm trying to speak to. When he came to Corinth, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Was he really scared of the Corinthians? No, he wasn't. He was afraid of not putting it across in the right way and so putting up barriers instead of removing them. We need to know how to say things, how to put it across, and God can give us that. Now he ends by saying in verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Tychicus was his disciple, his fellow traveler, his fellow worker, and the word he uses here, faithful minister, is diakonos, deacon. He was a deacon. He served Shaul. He helped him. And one of the things that he was doing was to carry this letter that we've been looking at. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So that they could know the latest news of how things were going in Rome. Because that's where the letter came from. And then he ends by saying, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith." Peace to the brethren, those worthy of peace. Isaiah tells us there is no peace to the wicked, but there is peace for God's people. And this is what is wished here. That's what Shaul wishes here. And love with faith. He puts love in there because, as he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, this is how he puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." I heard from a friend of mine. He came from South Africa. He's living now in Victoria. He came from a group called the Exclusive Brethren. They're very insular. They won't allow others in very lightly. His father would have nothing to do with him because he had broken free from that. He's going to a brethren assembly like this one. The people here are called open brethren. Everybody's welcome to join them. He went back because his father was dying. As he approached the house, his brother came out and he said, "My father does not wish to see you." He made all that trip and he had to go back without seeing his dying father because of this infernal doctrine of exclusivity. And it's found in other denominations as well. That's why it's put in here. Love with faith. There ought to be love with faith. What happens to such people? I believe they do get to heaven, but I do believe they've lost a huge chunk of what they could have had by way of heavenly reward. They've robbed themselves. So it's got to be love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. And he ends by saying, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach in sincerity." So peace and love and faith come from God, but they come to us through our Messiah. It is through him that we obtain all blessings, not in our own right. So he ends by saying, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach in sincerity." And he means, of course, the grace of God that accompanies his blessings on everybody. We don't believe in labels. Anybody who loves the Lord Yeshua, we don't ask, "What label have you got, brother? What label have you got, sister? Do you love the Lord in sincerity? Come and welcome. We take you with both hands as our brother, as our sister. We are glad to have met you. Thank you for introducing us to a member of the family." Another member of the family. And amen ends the letter. That's how we end our study in Ephesians. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Next week, God willing, we may have a guest speaker, I'm not sure. But if not, we will start with a historical book. We are going back to the first book of Kings and look at the lessons there it has to teach us.